Welcome to church. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Chris. And my wife, Angela, and I are the lead pastors here, beloved, and we're just so glad that you chose to be with us here in the room. And today, I wanted to say, you know, welcome home. And those two words are simultaneously what we hope that you feel here in our church, in this household. And we hope that you feel that this house is a welcoming home for you to belong to. And we hope that you just feel that you're wanted here, that you're seen, and that you're experiencing feeling loved, seen, known, loved, challenged, and challenging you in your journey to know God and to find freedom. Is anyone still walking in freedom from that freedom conference a couple weeks back? Man, that was a great conference, and I hope you're still walking in freedom from that too. If not, come see me after church. We'll pray for you, and just make sure you get renewed today. And we're not just trying to size you up here to figure out what you believe so that we can determine whether or not you belong. That's not how we roll here. It's not how we roll. Let me just tell you something. This is a place where you can belong before you believe, and you can belong without even believing. That's okay. You're welcome here, and we're glad that you're here, and this is a place where you're welcome to be here as you continue to explore the Jesus that we believe in, but not just believe in, but we know has transformed our lives, and we are honored by your presence in this room today. I just encourage you, next time you come back, just bring a friend with you that can experience what you're experiencing here tonight. We hope you sense a hospitality in this place. We're not waiting for you to, you know, to go or hoping you fit in so that you can stay. We're glad that you're here. And so we can tell you about the Jesus who has saved our souls and saved my soul. And you're welcome here in this beloved City Church household. So, but I'm excited to bring another message to you today. So once you have your Bible or your app open, your device for taking notes, I want you just to join me in John chapter 1. Stick your thumb in there just for a moment. We're spending some time camped out in the book of John for this series of teachings that we've called the I Am series. I Am. And in this collection of talks, we have been exploring who Jesus said, who he is and who he wants you to be, or who he wants to be to you, I should say, who Jesus is, who he said, in his own words, in red letter words. And this isn't somebody else's opinion about Jesus. These words are all in red in the New Testament, and so they are from the mouth of Jesus by eyewitnesses who were there, who heard him say it, and like that nerdy old Matthew was writing down some notes, right? Just like, you know, some of you tonight, and I love that. This is Jesus in his own words, and today we have learned that Jesus is the resurrection life. That's where we started on Easter Sunday. We learned that he is the bread of life. He sustains you. He's the light of life. He is light in your life. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. And we're exploring the seven I Am self-revelation statements of Jesus. And if you missed any of them, friends, I would encourage you to go back on the Church Center app, on the podcast, and check them out. And it's simple. You just like find somebody after church with a lanyard, and they'll help you navigate some of that. And I believe it's important for you to come and grow with us. And for those watching online, let's just give them a big hello, hand clap. Welcome to church online, friends. Glad you're here. We wish you were in the room, but we're still glad that you're here with us. All right, so John chapter 14 is where we're going to be. In verse 1, we find the sixth I Am statement that we're looking at in this series of messages, this collection of talks. And it says this in John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Can you say that with me? Let not your heart be troubled. Troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Thomas, remember Thomas? Some of you might know Thomas. Thomas objected at this point and said to him, Lord, we have no idea what you're talking about. We have no idea where you're going, and we have no idea how to get there where we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way, right? And how can we know the way unless you tell us? And I liked his honesty, by the way. Anyone else like some honesty in their lives? I do. Can we just admit that we're grateful that Thomas interjected? Because if he hadn't objected in this moment, because you see in this scene, Jesus is talking eloquently about all this stuff, and you know exactly where I'm going. You know exactly how I'm going to get there. He's like, and Thomas is like, no, I don't. And you can just imagine Peter. Think about Peter here, or maybe even John, maybe James, maybe just all trying to look really deep. Yeah, we know where you're going. We know how to get there. Trying to look smart like some of us sometimes do. And they furrowed their brow, like looking really smart. Like, we know the way. And yes, we do understand how we're going to get there. And Thomas, seeing this, he's like, raises his hand. We have no idea what you're talking about here. And none of us have any idea where you're going and how to get there, by the way. And Jesus probably looked at the group and is like, is that true? Really? And they're like, yeah, technically true, a little, you know, embarrassed maybe. We're just trying to look smart and look sophisticated. We trust you, God. Like, we know, right? Like, this is good. I'm thankful for Thomas. He actually helps me feel right at home. And this is one of those Thomas epic days where, come on, we trash talk Thomas when he fails all the time, like doubting Thomas. Like, by the way, Jesus never ever called him doubting Thomas, by the way, right? And said, you know, let's celebrate Thomas instead. Tell you what, if you're new to church, people like to call him doubting Thomas. So you've probably heard that. And how would you like it, though, if you were known for the biggest mistakes that you made in your entire name, and that became your nickname, right? Like, that wouldn't be too cool for any of us. So I'm thankful that Jesus never once called him doubting Thomas, and neither does he summarize you by your greatest failures. And someone say, thank you, God, for that, because we don't want to be known just for our failures. We have no idea where you're going, Jesus. Verse 5 says, we have no idea how to get there. Jesus has this helpful answer for him in verse 6. Look at this. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Again, the Greek is ego emi. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, man, I'm sure glad, Thomas, you asked that question. And I would say, so am I. But let me just say this to you. What we see here is the sixth statement of Jesus that we're exploring, self-revelation statements of Jesus about who Jesus says he is. And that helps us to figure out who we are, like I mentioned. And if you do believe in Jesus, and as a result, God puts salvation into your soul that you could never earn, then the moment you die, the moment you leave this world, like 10 seconds after you're gone, that last breath, like the first two words you hear a minute after you die is God greets you into paradise by saying to you, maybe with a big smile and arm extended, welcome home. And that's my message tonight. The series title tonight is Welcome Home. And that is the promise of the gospel, and it is the living hope of the Christian church. It is that which we get excited about. So here at the beginning of the message, I'm rolling it out for you. That's all we got. That's the big climax of this message, by the way. We get heaven, we get home, we die, but we win because the worst thing that could ever happen to us actually because of Jesus becomes the best thing as we are ushered into eternity with the smile of our Father and all of eternity to look forward to in a place called paradise. Come on, take a second early on in this message and just celebrate with your hands and mouth. Like, you're going somewhere that's better than here, more beautiful than British Columbia. Like, man, paradise with Jesus. There's hope in heaven. And that is what Jesus is giving us here, the promise of a welcome home into paradise when we leave this world. Now, to get to context, because I think it will become even more powerful when you understand these words in the setting in which they occurred. Jesus is with his disciples, right? And it's a Thursday night. It's a special Thursday night. It's a Thursday night actually before he dies on Good Friday. It's a Thursday night where he'll get arrested in just a little bit. And it's the Thursday night where he washed his disciples' feet, and including Judas, who was welcome with Jesus, by the way. And all the way to the very end, Jesus gave him opportunities, opportunity after opportunity. He wasn't actually waiting to condemn him and wag his bony finger at him. No, he was hoping to forgive him. And that's also how we want to live out our calling here at Beloved City Church. We just want to welcome you to come alongside us to do life and ministry. Many stay and some move on, but I ain't here to condemn you. Neither is anyone on our leadership team. I'm here to love you back to life and to challenge you to move into all that God has for you. That's what my role is in this church. And so Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he had, you know, had that communion meal with them where he gave bread out and he gave some juice, some wine back then probably, and spoke about his death and all of that. And in that supper, he dropped a bombshell on them. Who ever loves to be at a dinner table of family and one of the family member drops a bombshell at the table? All of a sudden, nobody wants to eat anymore. Nobody wants to do the dishes, that's for sure. That's not new. Right? And the bombshell wasn't just that he was going to die. He had been talking about that for quite some time already. In fact, Matthew 16 and 21 tells us very specifically that from that time, this was early on in the story, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So Jesus did on this night, you know, tell him, look, I'm about to die. But that's not why their hearts were troubled. That's not why they were afraid. That's not why they were stressing out. That had been, you know, like skipping record already, right? Like the story he had been telling them And they try to talk him out of it even, right? You remember Peter, right? They learned the hard way. That is not a good call. Don't try to talk Jesus out of things. Peter was like, no, God, you can't do that. Or Jesus, you got to come down from the cross. Stay away from the cross, right? And Jesus was like, get behind me, Satan. Remember that story, right? It's not a great day when God calls you the devil, by the way. So they learn that he's not to be talked about or talked out of what God was calling Jesus to be, the Father. But he had been telling them that he was going to rise, so that wasn't the news. The new news was this: after he died and rose, he was going to leave and go back to heaven, and that his plan was not to stay with them physically and bodily on earth anymore. And that frazzled them, like no more free cheeseburgers and Subway sandwiches. That shocked them to the core, right? Because that was not their life plan. Their life plan was to stay as close to Jesus as you can and enjoy everything that comes your way as a result of that relationship with Jesus in the flesh. They thought he was going to usher in heaven on earth right then, you see. And so they who had given up everything to follow Jesus, by the way, isn't that the life of a follower of Jesus? We give up our old way of doing things and say, Jesus, I'm all in to follow you. Now, all of a sudden, everything was thrown into upheaval. Why? Because they didn't have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday, we're celebrating that today. They didn't understand how good it was going to be to have the Holy Ghost poured into our hearts by the Father. You have to understand, friends, for them, all they could see was walking around with, like, the 3.5 years. And when they had a need, they had Jesus to take care of that need. But they couldn't see past their own personal selfishness to understand that what it's like for all of us today who have the Holy Spirit within us all the time. Jesus says, it's actually better that I go. Because if I go, everybody can have access to God, like you and I have access right now. And listen, according to Jesus, what you and I get to enjoy here on this earth now is your daily life with God. What you and I are supposed to be enjoying is the same thing. Even he said a better thing than the disciples getting to have Jesus right there doing a life and ministry alongside them. They had answers to every problem. They had comfort for everything that stressed them out. They had hope for every fear. They could, when they got stressed out, just look to Jesus. And they could freak out and look to Jesus, right? That's what you and I have, that same gift. Do you see that? That's your life right now. Are you stressed out about something you haven't brought to him yet? It's not because you can't. It's simply because you haven't, or maybe you won't. Yet all you have to do tonight, friends, is look to Jesus. According to your Savior, you right now have something every bit as powerful and as potent as what the 12 disciples had for 3.5 years on this earth. Only the Holy Spirit now is in you, where Jesus was just with them. Holy Spirit in us is in a unique way and willing to come upon us, and our failure to understand the Holy Spirit will always cause us to be experiencing unnecessary fear. But where we know we have the Holy Spirit, we can tap into Holy Spirit. We can walk in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. The person who says in response to that, like, that sounds fantastic. Pastor, how do we do that? Well, here's what you do. You ask, you receive, and you obey. You ask, you receive, and then you obey. So whatever it is that you need the help for in your situation, in your life right now, you ask for the help, and you receive it with hands open and hearts open. What does it look like? Well, practically, it's as simple as, God, I need your help today. I just need your help, Jesus, with this situation. I need your help with this temptation. I need your help with this problem. I need you, and I believe that you're going to give me power to walk through this situation. This meeting is hard. Parenting my kids is hard. Being a good employee can be hard. God, this is hard. Blah, right? And I want to have a tantrum sometimes. I want to pout about it. I want to bite somebody. So what do I do? God, I ask for it. I receive it. And then I go and I obey. I listen to what the Father and the Holy Spirit is saying to me to do. And the blessing is in the going, by the way. See, so many times we wait for the blessing first. Then we love that part. But the obedience part is the part we have a struggle with. And it's like the blessing comes after you take that step of risk. Remember that message a few weeks back, a step of faith. You see, the last step's crucial. The blessing's in the going. You go and you act. I can't do it. Well, that's what faith is all about. You step out in faith. right? You step out in faith to kill that addiction. You step out in faith to work on that marriage. You step out in faith to parent your kids in a godly way. You step out in faith and you give once again. You step out in faith, you forgive that person that had something against you. It's taking that step of faith. Yeah, you don't got it all figured out. I get it. I know, I'm human too. We don't. But what do? We ask, God, help me receive what God has for you to help you to do what you need to do. You obey what he asks you to do. The power kicks in. You step out in faith. That's where the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost that's empowering you to live unto righteousness is what scripture says. The Holy Ghost is like one of those treadmills or ellipticals like nobody loves, right? Those exercise bikes where nothing's on the screen until you get on and start moving your feet a little bit, right? And then the screen gets on. You ever get on one of those? You're like, come on, what's wrong with this? Why isn't it on, right? And I just want to pick one of those loops or one of those tracks and bike through Paris or something crazy and pick hills and get moving. Get moving and you'll actually see it spring to life. See, the Holy Spirit's motion activated. So you ask, you receive, and you step out in faith. The moment you do, he's going to flood into your life, friends. He's going to give you the power that is promised with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you energy. He's going to give you focus. So there they were freaking out because they didn't understand what it was going to be like when Jesus went away to come back. So ultimately, it was their response to his death that was causing them to be so freaked out. And so Jesus, in response, gave them words of help, and he gave them words of hope in six short verses that we just read that are some of the greatest, most poignant, most profound in all of Scripture that he knew that they needed on this day of them slipping and being afraid and plunging into despair and into doom scrolling probably back then too. But these verses were not just there to help them understand and come to terms with his death. He gave them these words not just to transform how they thought about his death, but to transform how they thought about their own death. How do you think about your own death? And what we find in them is the proper way to think about our own death, actually. The proper way to look at our own death and to make some sense of it. Nobody wants to die. And that's what we find in the scripture. So I've just got a couple things for you to jot down if you're still taking notes. And if you're taking notes, just a couple quick takeaway truths that could help you not just make sense of Jesus' death, but also to make sense of your own as well. Because it's inevitable. You're going to die, honey. Number one is this. Jot it down. Number one, Jesus is the answer to the ache within. Jesus is the answer to the ache within. He's the answer to the ache. Now, the truth is, did you know all of us have an ache within us? We all do. And there's something inside of us all that just feels like our hearts are a puzzle that's missing a piece. And how frustrating is it to do a puzzle and then get to the end and realize, oh my gosh, OMG, right? We're missing a piece. Can you believe it? This is stressful. It's hectic. It's disappointing, God. Like, you almost want to call the manufacturer and be like, no. What the, you know, like, my, I miss it. It's got like a little bit of the puppy's face and it's so cute. Like, ugh. It's a hollow face now. Like, I need my peace. I'll go make one. That would be Ariana for sure. I'll go make my own dog face. I'll go make one. Like, you need the satisfaction of completion, right? Oh, it feels so good when you feel it finish that puzzle or that Lego piece, that project, whatever you're working on. Maybe it's a deck. Some of you manly men out there, you know, you built your own deck and you stained it by hand and you look back. Come, honey, come look at all the big things I did this week, right? Because how many of you know the joy of doing a puzzle is actually all about putting the last piece into place? Stepping back and going, dang, girl, that good. That's what you got to say, right? Like, how you like me now? Just to feel like this is done. It's complete. Why is that for all of us? No matter how much we accumulate in our lives, however many trips that we take, how many photos and selfies we take, and all the shiny things that we can buy, places we can go and followers that we can get and people maybe that you can sleep with and the things that we can drink. Why is it that we're always feeling like there's one last puzzle piece that we haven't found yet? Like, no one gets drunk and the next day goes like, yeah, I never need to get drunk again. I was drunk last night. I'll be good the rest of my life. It was fantastic. Never need to do that. Some of us, you know, the early morning hours have felt like that in our lives, I'm sure. And I never want to get drunk again. But a week later, when the next party comes, you know, you don't think, no, I don't need to go to the party now. I did that once. You know, I'm good. No, you know, it's because I was drunk 6 months ago and it was so great. I'm going to live on that high forever. No, we chase the initial high. That's why we keep trading in our cars to the next new one. Bigger house, more stuff. Thrifting, well, I supply the fruit. I like new. We're looking for one more thing. Looking for one more thing. What are our hearts in a word? Here's what I think our hearts are in one word. Our hearts are troubled. Troubled. And that's why Jesus spoke these immortal words when he told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled, friends." That's a big word in the Greek, by the way. It means being agitated, being churned up. It means being very afraid. One time Jesus, he was, you know, just one of these sneaky guys, you know. I mean, he was a prankster, a bit of a gangster sometimes too. The disciples were in a storm that he told them to go into, by the way. And I've preached on this before, you might remember. And like he said, go to the other side, and you see him. I see this mischievous side of Jesus. And he's like, just go. I'll meet you on this other side. I'll get over there. And he runs off, and then a storm comes. And they get afraid. Their hearts are troubled. Now, here's the thing. The answer to their fear is actually in his instructions originally. Go to the other side, right? He said, "I'll see you on the other side." He didn't say, "Go die, by the way, in the middle of the lake." Sometimes he probably felt like that, but he didn't say that. Like, go drown yourself out there, why don't you? No, I'll meet you over there later. And he runs off. And they're there like, he didn't say, go die in the middle of the storm, did he? Like, but when they got into the storm, friends, just like many of you and I, when we go through troubled things in our lives, we start acting like we're going to die in the middle of the lake. We do, don't we? Every one of us have been there. Now, here's the thing. The answer to their fear is in his instructions. Listen, I came to church today to tell somebody, look, never doubt in the shade what Jesus told you in the sunshine. Like, you just got to hang on to whatever he told you on the shore. When you're in the middle of the storm that you're going through, you're going to have to go back and remember what he told you in the sunshine now that you're in the shade. Or when you were on the beach and now you're in the storm, he told you to go to the other side. He's your provision. He's going to make sure you get there. If he said go to the other side, he's not going to let you down in the middle of your circumstance. I think sometimes we get so freaked out and emotional. And when things are bad, we make permanent decisions because of temporary emotions. We're mad in the moment, so we hit the ejector seat on the relationship. We bounce from the job that God actually gave you. What are we doing? We're actually reacting to the storm instead of remembering the revelation that he spoke to us on the shore. I mean, you still got 12 baskets of bread fragments left over from the last miracle at your feet still. Like, why don't you just still keep going and trusting? Hey, I've seen God do so many crazy things in my life already. I can trust him that he's good on his word. When he says, go to the other side, I'm going to meet you there, that he's going to be good on his word. My wife and I, we encourage each other not to make drastic decisions when we're feeling agitated. Man, I quit so many times in my frustration. Like, God's been working on me, and I got less quit in me now and more grit. I've learned, don't make the phone call or send that text when you're being mad at somebody, right? Like, if we commit to something with saner emotions, then we just got to walk out out of that word that maybe you had, or walk out of that thought, or through this present difficulty that you're walking through. Like, you just got to keep going. You just got to keep marching, keep rolling. Eventually, you're going to get to the other side, like Jesus promised. And you'll think, gosh, did I ever think about jumping out of this boat? Did I really do that? So Jesus came to them walking on the water. And that's the part that's funny to me, because you're like, where's the part that's mischievous? Well, it's the part where he just, listen, I don't have a whole lot of time to go into this, but I have to do it because it's so good. They're in the middle of the storm. The Bible says Jesus came to them walking on the water, but was going to walk by them. Was going to pass by them is what scripture says, actually. Like, watch this. Oh, they saw me. That's what I do when my kids were little. Now they're big, they get it. You know, like sneaking through. Had they not been like, hey, you, is that you, Jesus? Right? Ooh, W2H, like, what the heck? Like, you were just going to keep on walking, weren't you? Ah, I see you. He's just, hey, just out for a walk, guys. Just out for a walk, right? Told you I'd see you on the other side. Well, like, keep rowing, let's go. And yet he waited to be, listen, you got to write this down tonight. See, sometimes God waits to be wanted. Like, he waited for them to invite him into the boat, to actually get into their situation, Right now, Jesus is waiting to be wanted by you. He's ready to come into your life. He's super excited, but he's ready to come into your relationship situations. He's ready to surge into what you're struggling with. But he's waiting to be asked because he's a gentleman and doesn't force himself upon you. He's not just going to come over and take over unless you ask him to take the wheel, but he's got a full wall of wheels already, so hey. So listen. The Bible says that when they were afraid at the storm, their hearts were troubled. Same word in the Greek. So then now the panic of a storm is what he says. Don't let your hearts do what? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Because that's what was happening to them, friends, just like us sometimes. And I think that all of us, if we were really honest, are going to, you know, if we haven't yet, I feel those kind of feelings, fear, dread, agitation, frustration. It's how we feel when we read about like shootings that have been taking place. And you're like, what? Another one? Like, why hasn't somebody figured this out yet? Another suicide? Why? Another drug overdose? Why? Right? They just swirl together in this agitation that we feel so unsettled and we're troubled in our hearts. And then we think about our own personal difficulties that we're walking through, people that we love who pass away and hardships that we face and difficulties that come our way, dreams that haven't come to place that are snatched from our hands viciously and unexpectedly. And what Jesus is saying this, he says, listen, I'm the answer to the ache within you. Let not your hearts be troubled, friends. And then he spoke himself into their lives because I am was just a couple verses away. Let not your hearts be troubled. I am here for you. You see what I'm saying? Like whatever's troubling your heart tonight, today, in this situation, in this moment, Jesus is the answer for the ache that you're feeling. I don't care if you've been faithing and churching for 100 years. You still got some aches up on in the inside of you. And Jesus is still the answer for that ache. Like, but here's the thing. You were made for a place, and you were made for a person. And that place is heaven, by the way, and that person is Jesus. And until you're headed to heaven in a relationship with Jesus, you're always going to be scrambling around for one more puzzle piece under the table, one more experience, one more purchase, click, one more. But it's actually in knowing Jesus. Max Lucado says it this way. He said, the greatest calamity is not to feel far from home when you are, but to feel right at home when you're not. We shouldn't feel like everything's right. Because friends, we lost Eden. We lost the presence of God face to face. Those things that are in our future, if we're believers, they are what we're made for, like to be in communion with God face to face, right in his presence, right? So we should struggle and recoil to make sense of death in our lives. And we were never meant to die, actually. We weren't designed to die. Sin brought that into the world. And that's why he said, don't eat from this tree. But we fell for the original lie that richness is possible outside of God if you just take this. And sometimes we're so busy taking things that don't belong to us. But in Jesus, we find the answer to the ache that's within us. Here's the second thing. Jot this down. The passage tells us death is not the end. Number two, death is not the end. It's a different way to think about death. And we don't talk about this very, very often. Why? Because listen to me, you have a body and you also have a soul. And we tend to think about our physical body as our true self, our true life. Everything we do is about our body, as everything that there is. But the proper way to look at it is this. It is to remember that you are a soul. You currently have a body. Therefore, death is not the end of the road. It's merely a bend in the road. And that's why it's important once more to look to the words of Jesus in Scripture. They were freaking out. They were panicking because of their misunderstanding about the actual facts about death. So Jesus speaks to them and says, look, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Meaning there's more after death. If it were not so, he continues, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't have been telling you all these lies about eternal life if all you got was this life here on earth. So what happens when a person dies? Well, their body becomes a lifeless shell. Their body is lifeless, at least for the present time, right? And we began there at the beginning of the series on Easter Sunday. We talked about the resurrection life, but first death has to, that's where it starts. Die first, then you can resurrect, right? There's life that awaits the body. But presently, the moment someone dies, their soul leaves their body, their soul, which is still them, by the way. But out of your body, you're still just as much as you were inside of your body. And if you don't understand that, like, it will cause there to be fear in your life. So when you go to a cemetery, there's not a single person to be found there except for maybe the caretaker, the lawn guy. Maybe a couple of people laying flowers or something, right? It's full of lifeless shells, people who used to live. So the question, and listen to me, is this, is not will you live forever, but where will you live forever? 1 minute after you die and 1,000 years after you die, where are you living? You will still be you just as much you are currently. You will be ultimately, Jesus put it this way in Hebrews 9, speaking to the author of the book of Hebrews, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. So there's something after death, you see. There's something after death. And it's a sorting, it's a sifting, it's a judging. It's where this body is going to go. When you put away your groceries, you're judging, by the way, since you're just like, don't be judgy. Well, every time you buy groceries, you're judging. You take these bags now and you assemble them on the counter, the recyclable bags, you go blue bin, green bin, whatever. You know, and well done, right? Like, good for us. You're sorting. Where do I put these groceries? You see, everyone has to choose. You're judging where they go. When we die, there's a judgment. There's a sorting. Where's this go? Where's this go? Where's this, you know? Jesus said there are only two roads. A broad road that leads to destruction that many are on, and a narrow road that leads to everlasting life. So in Scripture, we see it as heaven and hell. It's life and it's death. But regardless of which of the two waiting for you, death is not going to be the end. There is something more than just your empty body sitting in a graveyard. For the believer, we have this great confidence, friends, that comes from knowing, this says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's how we think about death. But regardless of which of the two waiting for you, death is not going to be the end. There's something more. And that's what Jesus secured for us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You don't pass go. You don't collect $200. You know, there's no waiting in purgatory for people to love you back into heaven, to do some nice things, rack up a few more air miles, and then maybe you can get to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. It's immediately to be present with the Lord, is what Scripture says. It's a helpful way to remember. Death is then not leaving home, but going home. We think about leaving this world, and it's sad. It is. When someone, a friend, has gone too soon. But it's not about leaving home. It's actually heading home to where Jesus says to you, welcome home. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's death. That's what happens when someone who loves Jesus and believes in him dies, is welcomed home. But it's only possible because of that price that was paid by Jesus. That's what Jesus said when he said to his disciples, I go to prepare. Look at it, prepare. Jot that down. He went away to prepare. He's preparing a place for them. Well, what does that mean? Is that like, is he, I've heard so many sermons about Jesus up there, you know, banging his thumb on it with a hammer, or like, you know, as a carpenter or whatever, trying to build some houses, right? And working to get all these dwellings, there's millions of houses they got to build, Father, like, holy crow. Not how Jesus builds, by the way, FYI. He says, let there be light, and there is light. When he needs to speak something, he uses words. By the way, you were made in the image of God, and when you speak something, it creates something. Did you know that? It's either life or death. The power's in the tongue, depending on how you talk. How do you talk about your job? How do you talk about your spouse? How do you talk about your friend? How do you talk about your parents? How do you talk about whoever, the president, prime minister? Hey, we all been there talking smack about somebody. How do you talk about your marriage? How do you talk about your church? How do you talk about this sermon? Oh, this one's going to, you're going to speak life about this. This is going to be amazing. God's going to speak to me through his work. That's why we encourage talking back throughout the sermon, by the way, right? Like, it's because you're speaking life just as I am. When you say, that's good, that's for me. Amen, bro, preach. Ooh. Speaking. What are you doing when you sit there like this? What are you doing? You're not speaking life, that's for sure, right? You're speaking nothing. See what I'm saying? And that's why we encourage it, using our mouths. Because the Bible says, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. If it's true, if it's in your heart, well, now I have a good heart. Mm-mm. You can only judge your heart by what comes out of your mouth, is what Scripture says. So a man is he that speaks. What comes out of your mouth is who you are. It's important when you post on social media, by the way. I know maybe you didn't verbalize it, but you said it through your post. It's important what you speak. All anyone gets to judge about you is from this mouth, what you speak. Well, I care about my church. I care about my faith. No, we only get what you say. We only get what you put out there. We only get what you tweet. We only get what you text. We only get what you email. You might have a golden heart, just like, you know, an egg might have a golden heart. But we only get your words to judge you by. So what do? We speak. But we encourage, speak life. So Jesus doesn't create with hammer and nails up in heaven, by the way. He's not struggling to get it done. Like, no, don't send me back for the apocalypse now, Father. I'm not done. I haven't finished yet. No, that's not what it meant. I go to prepare a place for you, by the way. What he's talking about this is he's talking about hanging from the cross. That's how he prepared the means by which we would enter into glory. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, and he hung there, you know, as the weight of all of our sins were placed upon his shoulders, and like a lamb led to the slaughter with silence. So he opened not his mouth except to speak golden words and words of life that came down from Golgotha, words of forgiveness, words of love, words that fulfilled prophecy, words that indicated that he was done and could leave this world and go into his Father's hands. Lord, I commit my spirit into your hands. And then after he rose from the dead, he then had prepared the way for us. He was like the forerunner. He went behind the veil as this great anchor for us. And the Holy Spirit changes our hearts toward heaven. And each day as believers, we're being winched in by inch by inch by inch. We're getting closer to heaven. See, any other way to think of it will keep you spinning your wheels in unnecessary fear. He prepared the way by dying and rising, and now the way is prepared for you. The accommodations has been purchased already. It's been paid for in advance. Not a cent remains, friend. It's all been taken care of. Everything is ready for you and I. All that remains for us is to finish the work that he has given for us to do, and then we get to enter into the joy of the Lord as well, just like Jesus. Wow, someone just get excited for a moment. But take that as a cautionary tale as well. Because night is coming when no one can work. Yeah, heaven's waiting for you. So what are you waiting for? Heaven's waiting for you. So what are we waiting for? Let's go into all the world, friends, and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's believe that after the gospel has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, then the end can come. And so that let's be after our Father's business while we're here instead of be sitting on our hands. Afraid. God sent you into the world to make a difference. He promised you he's going to be with you, take care of you, comfort you, lead you, guide you. Let's work and let's testify. Let's shine our lives. Live beautifully. Lives that are wholesome, that are attractional to people around us. Let's be generous people. Let's be sacrificial people. Let's live crazy for Jesus. Let's give our entire lives to God, because you only have one life, and soon it will be past, and only what's done for Christ will actually last. Everything else will burn up. All right, so Jesus is the answer for the ache within. Death is not the end. The third thing, jot this down. We're already over time. You got some time?
Yeah.
Three of you, that's good. Heaven is an upgrade. Heaven is an upgrade. Yeah. Yes, it is. A question that a lot of us ask is, what is heaven going to be like? And I think here in this passage, Jesus gives us one of the most helpful descriptions of what heaven's going to be like. Of a possible, why? Because he uses the word mansions. And does that help you when you think mansion? Oh, you got all kinds of images in your head, right? Like, oh yeah, 25 bedrooms, Olympic-sized pool, like massive garage, like whatever, right? What is it like? When do you think about a mansion? Is that ever a bad thing? When you think about a mansion, it's not like you don't think of some little shack on the side of a hill. No. Right? It's like, what's heaven like, God? Mansion. I'm good. I got it. That sounds amazing. I understand. That sounds fantastic, right? Mansion. He didn't say crappy studio apartment, by the way. See what I'm saying? He chose the word that he did intentionally to speak of permanence and grandeur. And obviously, he wants you to conjure up an image of niceness. He would have used a different word if he didn't want you to do that, to have a picture in you. He doesn't do anything badly, by the way. This world, fallen as though it is still beautiful, breathtakingly so. It's beautiful. You see mountains, you see beauty all around us, you enjoy his creation. You see what comes back from the images of NASA, you know, sending back to Earth or whatever, and you like follow NASA on Instagram, and it's like, well done, wow, that's amazing, wow, I can't believe. It's always a worship moment when I see something so fantastic. It's like, wow, that's amazing, good job, God. And that's all been there for all of human history. And we're just seeing this now. It's like for the first time, God's been enjoying it forever. He's been enjoying it since he's spoken into existence. We're like, wow, look at it. He's like, yeah, I know, right? Pretty cool. I have that over my fireplace, actually, a picture of that already. What have we not discovered, and what's waiting for us there in fullness of life, where there's not anymore anything being tarnished by sin? I like to think about heaven as the grape and this earth as the raisin. The raisin's still sweet. I love raisins, right? But so much has been sucked out of it. What is it going to be like once again for our bodies and our lives and the world to be re-energized with the actual fullness of the glory of God? That will cover the world like the water currently covers on our planet when God's glory is thick everywhere and we can breathe it in. We won't just be able to look at the beautiful things. We'll also be able to enter into the beauty in a way that we want to now. It's almost like today when we see creation that's stunning, you're a little bit sad at times because you know as beautiful it is, you have to walk away from it. You know it's beautiful. The picture isn't going to capture it, right? Like it never does. You take a picture of the moon, you look in your photo, you're like, it's not even there. Like what the? Like you know it's beautiful and you want to almost soar. You almost want to jump off that cliff and just fly. Something really beautiful, and that's you longing for things to be full in a sense. C.S. Lewis talks about that in That Day. We won't just be able to see the beauty, we'll be able to almost absorb the beauty. And there will be a fullness to it that will cause the trees and the forest to clap their hands. Can you imagine? If trees are going to clap their hands in heaven, what will you and I be able to do? Think about it. It's overwhelming to think about. And by the way, all of that we're talking about, it's actually a cure for your broken marriage. When your wholeness is in Jesus, and you know you're headed to heaven, and you know there's going to be an ache here on this earth until you're back where you should be with God, then you don't look to your spouse to fix what you have inside of you missing. And instead, you both look at each other and you go, you know what? We both know we're broken. You broken, I broken, honey, we're good. And we both know we're lost without Jesus. We both know Jesus is what satisfies us both. But ultimately, we're both still in an empty kind of in a certain way. There's still a missing, there's an ache within because we're still out of Eden. And so you look to each other and you can just we're just going to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to press in. Not expect each other to fulfill that, but to look forward to your homeland with when that ultimately is going to be fulfilled. You see what I'm saying? So you could get married again. You could divorce and get married again. You could do it 19 times if you want, but they're not going to have what you need either, by the way. And nothing on this earth will, friends. You know Jesus, you know you're headed to heaven. And so now you just do life together and serve together and forgiveness with a mind towards heaven. So heaven, what is it? It's an upgrade. The two words that help me the most, and there's nothing I wish I knew more than, what is the actual day-to-day details of heaven like? Because I have friends and family there too. And I look forward to reuniting with them. And like, what are they doing in heaven in this moment? Right? And so it helps me just remembering far better. That's what they're doing. The Apostle Paul and John, they got a glimpse of heaven. And they tried hard to put it into words. And what they saw, listen, Paul said, this is far better than you can think or imagine. And so think about that. Heaven is an upgrade. So all of our fears about death, all of our fears as Christians about dying, they're unfounded, they're unnecessary. So many of us, we've been afraid for our entire lives. I don't want to die, of course, right? This is terrible. Death is awful. This situation is this. And then you get there and it's like, but this is first class. I thought it was in coach. No carry-ons allowed. It's an upgrade. Heaven's an upgrade. Anyway, number four, let's get going. Can you imagine though? No more sickness, no more disease, no more anxiety, no more sinful nature, no more bitterness, no more anger. These things will be swallowed up. This life's a tent comparing to heaven. Number four. There's room for everyone. That's number four. There's room for everyone. Like everyone in this room, there's room for you. And there's room for everyone in this city too, by the way. There's room in heaven for everyone, both from a space perspective and from the desire of God himself. You're like, I'm going to need to see that in the text. Okay. He didn't just say there are mansions. Look what he said. He actually said there are many mansions. Or as the New Living Translation said, there's enough room for everyone. There's plenty of room, more than enough room in my Father's home, friends. There's enough. So just know this about God. However you feel about Jesus and whatever bad experience that you have had with Christianity, just know this. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And that plan for your life includes heaven. He wants you when you die to go to his Father's house for you to be shown around by the angels, tour guide, here we go, and to enjoy the protection and the fulfillment, to enjoy the fulfillment of life. That's God's plan for you and I. It's not just to have a successful life here. This is like about a vapor, what we're experiencing here. Eternity, like that's like mind-blowing. I know God's been portrayed as this angry God and this vengeful God and this God who just can't wait for you to get offline so he can throw a lightning bolt at you. That's how we think of it sometimes. Nothing could be further from the truth, friends. Nothing. Scripture actually tells us point blank. Look what God says about the death of the wicked. He says this in Ezekiel 33. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of sinful people. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't get any joy out of that. Like, yay, God. Like, no, in fact, he says, I wish that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's his heart for the wickedness. So turn, look, he just starts screaming, turn from your ways. I wish that you would live instead of live in sin and death. Turn from the way you're going. If you're not believing in Jesus Christ and you're headed the wrong way, what is God saying to you tonight? He's saying, turn around. It's as though you saw someone driving on the road 90 miles an hour and you know the bridge is washed out. You're going to be like, ah, it's Jesus to someone here tonight. He's trying to get your attention. God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it was necessary because not only is there room for everyone in heaven, friends, but everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and me and everyone will ever meet has. All of us have sinned. And it's not good people that go to heaven, by the way. Listen to me, it's forgiven people. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. So stop trying to be so good and accept the forgiveness that God has given you. Receive it. It's necessary. Christ has already paid the bill, and it's necessary for you to receive the price that was paid into your life so that it can be applied to your bill and so everything can be sorted out, put where it's meant to be. I'm telling you, if you don't call out to God in faith, he can't apply the credit of Jesus' righteousness that was shed on the cross for you. And God wants to apply that to your account, but you must call out to him. Isaiah the prophet said, look to him and you will be saved. Everybody, all the way to the ends of earth can be forgiven if you would look to Jesus. See, look, there's no one good. There's no one so good that they don't need to be forgiven. But there's no one so bad that they can't be forgiven. And if you would just trust in Jesus, he would save you. There's room for everyone. John 14:5-6 says, I am the way. This is where Jesus goes. Last thing, we don't want to miss this. There are many ways, endlessly possible variations to miss heaven, but there's only one way to go there. There's lots of ways to miss it, one way to get there. According to Jesus, he put it this way. Let's read it again. John 14, where we start. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one, he says, come on, everybody, say no one, no one. No one comes to the Father except through me. Heaven is closed off to no one, but is accessed only through the name of one. His name is Jesus. And he is God's open sesame. Remember that one? To everlasting life and abundance. There's one way that gets to the Father. Here in this passage, Jesus answered the three greatest questions of the human heart. What is the way? What is the truth? What is the meaning of life? Is there anything people have puzzled over more than that? Is there anything people go to college or travel the world to find out or get high and eat mushrooms to find out what is the way? You know, whatever it is. What is the truth? What is life? The answer is simply and profoundly, Jesus. Life has a name. Truth has a name. The way has a name. And I'm told that in the Greek, the way that these are spoken is built on each other. They build on each other. It's not like I'm the way, comma, the truth, comma, the life, comma, as though they were three separate categories of things. No, he's actually saying I am the way. It builds on because I am the truth. Why? Because it builds on it because I am the life. He's able to be the way to get to heaven. Do you know the way, friends? Here's what he's saying. You want to get to heaven? I'm the way. I'm the directions. You don't need to look to a map. You need to look to the Messiah. And I can get you there. Why? Because I'm the truth. I'm God's truth. I'm God's word spoken. And why can you do that? Because I'm the life. To know Jesus is to know life. Therefore, listen, 1 John says, if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So my question to you as we close is this. I know I'm over time today, and I thank you for your patience today, and I hope something is stirring in your heart and life today. Do you have the Son or do you not? And you're saying, what do you mean? Do I go to church? Well, I'm right here, of course, you know. Is that good? No, it's good. That's not what I'm asking, though. I'm asking, do you have the Son? You're saying, do I know some verses? Yeah, I memorized some verses. Verses are good. Verses can tell you about Jesus, but do you have the Son? You're saying, I do good deeds. No, I'm not asking about your good deeds. I'm asking, do you have the Son? Do you or don't you? Do you have life? Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But what's for sure is this, if you were to believe on Jesus today, friends, you could have life abundant, because who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life, and no one can get to the Father except by him. There's one way to God. It's not like there's a line of people lining up to die for you and rise from the dead to save you. There's only one way to the Father, because only one came down from the Father. Only one who was willing to go to the cross and to die for your sins. Only one rose from the dead sent his spirit into the world like we're celebrating today on Pentecost Sunday. Only one, even now, will forgive you and save you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you're not messed up enough that God can't save you. But you're not so good enough that you don't need him to save you either. And if you believe in Jesus, the one name that can save. So my question for you, sitting in the room and watching church online today, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Would you like to accept him as your Savior? Would you like to put your faith in him as your Lord, your forgiver and leader, so that the grace of God can be poured over your life and into your heart? Grace that you don't deserve, none of us do, so that you'll not only have the hope of heaven to look forward to, but the plan of God to walk out while you're still on this earth. That's what we need. All around the room, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to pray for you.